Tonight's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. It's Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. I'll be reading from the King James Version. "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that same self hour."
Good to be here today, as always. Hope everyone had a good, restful afternoon. If you have your Bibles, turn them to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look a little bit at this familiar passage of Scripture. The book of Ephesians is just a wonderful book. I think I told you a few weeks ago, or time gets away, maybe a little bit longer, that For E. Wallace said that it's a syllabus on the New Testament church, and it is. But it's more than that. It is a book that emphasizes the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. And so it really emphasizes, perhaps more than any other book, how wonderful it is to be in Christ, and how essential it is, how important it is. But in Ephesians chapter 2, we have, in particularly the first 9 verses, a passage of Scripture in which Paul deals with two things. He deals with sin working against us, and that has been the case. Of course, it was the case in our lives in times past. Hopefully it's not still the case. But he's helping us to look back and to remember what it was like before we were redeemed. And that's important to do from time to time so that we appreciate what we have in Christ. But then in verses 4 through 9, he emphasizes God working for us. And so he deals with sin working against us and then God working for us, which of course results in our salvation. And as we begin then at verse 1, Ephesians 2, and at verse 1, he reminds us, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. And while, again, he's writing to Christians and reminding us where we used to be, I'm sure there's some here tonight who have never obeyed the gospel, and then this would be your present condition even now. Dead in trespasses and sins. And obviously, he's talking about spiritual death. We're all alive physically right now, but spiritual death is a separation from God. And it's a separation from all of the good things that man can enjoy from God. Separated from all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We'll not do it tonight, but later on in the chapter, he emphasizes a lot of those blessings that we now have, like fellowship with God and reconciliation and redemption and peace with God and a few other things that he mentions there. And they're all blessings that we have in Christ, but there was a time when we didn't have those things. There was a time when we were spiritually dead. And again, that means that we were separated from God. You might remember the great prophet Isaiah. I'm sure that you're familiar with this, but in Isaiah chapter 59 and at verses 1 and 2, the prophet emphasizes this. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear." But he goes on to say, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." And then he says, "Your sins has hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And you notice that last part there is kind of demonstrating the consequences of being separated from God. What's the result of this? Being spiritually dead, separated from God. God has hid his face so that he does not hear. Now, that's just one blessing, but that's a powerful blessing, isn't it? He's talking about prayer. If you have no relationship with God, if you're dead in trespasses in sin, you have no praying relationship with God. And that's just one thing. All of the blessings that we enjoy in Christ, including a hope of heaven after a while, none of those things belong to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And there was a time when all of us here tonight were in that condition. Paul is simply saying, remember, that's the condition that you were in, dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. We were the living dead. We were walking in that spiritual death. He says, following the course of this world. That's what we used to do. That's the path that we were on. Following the course of this world. What is the course of this world? Where is the world heading? We know the answer to that, don't we? The world is headed towards a devil's hell. That's the only path for the world. That's the road that the world is traveling. There are no turns on that road at all. There's no alleyways. It's one straight road heading to one place. That is hell. And that's the course you used to be on. We should count ourselves blessed that we're no longer on that course. But that's the course that not only we were on, that's the course that most people you know, that's the course that most people in this world are on. We all remember the sad passage, really, in the book of Matthew, the great Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. Jesus says, this is a very sobering passage, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The world is simply the majority of people. They're going that wide way that leads to destruction. That's the course of the world. It's no wonder the Bible teaches us over and over again. You remember in places like Romans 12 and at verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Isn't it amazing? We've often pointed out that as Christians, we don't have to act like and talk like and walk like the world. When we do that, we're back on that course, the course of this world. Why would we want to be on that course? As Christians, Bible students, and believers, we know where that course leads. And yet too many times we forget about the end, we just think about the present, and we find ourselves imitating the world, trying to act like the world, not realizing we're jumping right back on that course that only leads to one place. And that, again, is a devil's hell. But that's the course that we were following. Who's in charge of that? The devil. He says, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience. Yes, Satan is alive and well. And all of the people who are on this course, everyone who is in the world is following the prince of the power of the air. He used to be our leader as well. He used to be the God that we followed, the God of this world. And everyone in the world is influenced, under the influence, the prince of the power of the air. And he influences people in all kinds of different ways. We understand that he is not with everyone at the same time. God, the devil rather, is not God. He's not omnipresent. But he has all kind of allies in this world. He influences people through worldliness and materialism and many different things. All kinds of sin the devil uses to influence people and separate them from God or keep people separated from God. Who can forget what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6? Turn your Bibles there. And we remember, of course, Paul talking to us about putting on the armor of God. This is how he begins Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. And this is really the scary part. He says, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. I've often said, I know very little about that. About these evil forces, these forces of evil in heavenly places. But they're real. Paul talks about them. They're allies of the devil. The devil does everything he can, uses everything at his every resource that he has to separate man from God or to keep man separated. Now, Paul is saying, put on the armor of God. This, of course, is motivation for us to put this armor of God on, because one thing the devil cannot penetrate is the armor of God. So he might have a lot of different ways to influence people, and he may have a lot of allies on his side. But they can't do a thing with the armor of God. It's our job to put it on and to keep it on. Not part of the armor, but put on the whole armor of God. If not, we'll find ourselves right back under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. He says again, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. And look at what he says at verse 3 of Ephesians 2. He says, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. The Greek word for body there is sarx. It really should have been translated flesh, just like previously. But I want you to notice that this is something that we were all involved in, among whom we all once lived. And I think that's important to see, because it reminds us that once again, we all used to be on that course. Like, we have no right at all to have a feeling of superiority with regard to people who are in the world. And I know they live lives that we are offended by and should be. And they do things. We often talk about homosexuality being against nature and abomination to God. And that's absolutely right. There's no doubt about that. But the fact of the matter is, we all used to live in a way that was contrary to the will of God. We all used to follow the course of this world. And Paul is emphasizing that here. Read it one more time. Among whom we all once lived. Lived how? In the passions of our flesh. Carrying out the desires of the flesh. That flesh is talking about the old man. The corrupt nature. The nature that was corrupted by sin. And all of us had at one point a corrupt nature. We weren't born that way, of course. But sin infiltrated all of our lives. And so we all at one time were given in to the passions of the flesh. It doesn't matter if maybe your sins weren't as offensive in your own mind than some other sins that were committed by others. You were dead. Dead is dead, isn't it? Like, a corpse is a corpse. You might have one corpse laying there. Maybe the person died of some kind of disease that infiltrated his or her body. And it might be laying right next to a corpse. Maybe it was shot up 200 times or something. Just a terrible kind of death. At the end of the day, they're both dead. Dead is dead. It doesn't matter. You were dead, and it may be that other people experience more spiritual decay than you did. It may be that some people live just horrific lives from a moral standpoint, and maybe you weren't as morally corrupt, but you were still given in to the passions of the flesh in some form or fashion, because you're a sinner. And so was I. We were all traveling that path. It's important for us to see that. Because while we're trying to help people who are still dead in sins, we can't have a holier-than-thou attitude. We can't be condescending towards them. We can't think in any way we're better than them. The only thing that we have that they don't have is that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have been saved by grace, and Paul's going to get to that here in just a moment. But that's it. We were dead just like them. And Paul emphasizes that to those at Ephesus. This is the condition that you are in, living the passions, fulfilling the passions of your flesh and carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, just like, he says, or like the rest of mankind. And so the fact of the matter is we have a lot in common when it comes down to people of the world. And notice again, he talks about we were by nature children of wrath. Thayer tells us that word nature there simply means a mold or activity that takes place because of long practice. In other words, it became that we were in sin and practiced sin so habitually that it became natural. That's really the point that he's made. He's not using that from the standpoint that somehow we were all born in sin and so born with that kind of nature. That's not the point at all. Fact is, we lived and practiced sin. Walked according to the course of this world, fulfilling the passions of the flesh. That's who we were, and that's what we did. And so we should sympathize with those who are in the world, those who are trapped, again, in some moral mess. The things that they are practicing, it's natural to them. Like they have practiced it so long, they have believed what they believe for so long, it's almost second nature now. What they need is not a condescending attitude towards them. Not someone who thinks, okay, I'm better than you, so that's why. No, they need to be approached by people with compassion who knows I used to be on the same course that you're now traveling. I know the end of it. I know where it leads. And do our very best with humility and gentleness trying to get them to change course. But look back at Ephesians chapter 2. And now consider verse 4. He says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And I always point out, oh, what a beautiful passage there at verse 4, just the beginning of that. But God. Those are like some of the sweetest words you could ever read in a context like this, following the verses that we have just looked at. We got ourselves in a mess. Whose fault was it? It was our fault. Your past life, when you were walking according to the course of this world, why did you do that? Because you wanted to. Nobody forced you to do it. You weren't, as Calvinists believe, born into that situation. You chose a particular lifestyle. You chose to sin against God. And so you died because of your own actions. But God, even though he had nothing to do with your mess, God came forward to rescue you. And so we have sin working against us, but now we have God working for us. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God did that. And what follows, of course, is a wonderful teaching on grace that I hope we appreciate. Too many times it gets bogged down because we have to teach what it's not teaching. But what it is teaching is beautiful. He says, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved and raised up with him in heavenly places in Christ. That's where we are right now. We sit in heavenly places in Christ. We have been made completely new by the mercy of God, he says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's the one place where this is found. I hope you don't just casually read over that. Just notice the power of that. That in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. Immeasurable. We can't even fathom how wonderful heaven is going to be. Spending all eternity in the presence of God in a renewed body. We can listen to it described just sort of in the Bible. It doesn't go in that much detail. And we can imagine what heaven is going to be like and the street of gold and the pearly gates and all of that. All we can conclude, it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful place. A wonderful place. But what Paul says now, it's immeasurable. What we're going to experience is immeasurable. And we ought to appreciate it. It sort of reminds me of what Paul said in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, turn your Bibles over there. I know you're familiar with this. Again, another beautiful passage, Romans chapter 8. The entire chapter, of course, is great. But at verse 18, Romans chapter 8, at verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Think about that. What we're going to have in heaven. You say, your life is tough. You're struggling in a lot of ways, more specifically to the text. You're maybe being persecuted for your stand for Christ. You're suffering for the cause of righteousness. But Paul says now it doesn't matter what you suffer. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It can't even be compared to the glory that we're going to experience in heaven. That's the immeasurable riches of his grace that he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. We can't even fathom what heaven's going to be like. And why is it that we have this great hope of immeasurable riches in heaven? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Because God, by his grace, by his unmerited favor, he acted when we did not deserve it. Remember, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We were following the course of this world. We were allowing the prince of the power of the air to lead us. And so we're fulfilling the passions of the flesh. In the midst of all of that, God acted for us. By grace, we are saved. How did he act? You know how he acted. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sacrificed his only begotten son so that we could sit in heavenly places in Christ, so that we could be redeemed, we could be reconciled, our friendship with him could be restored, all because he acted. That doesn't mean that there isn't anything for us to do. Of course, when he goes on here in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says at verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We know that he's talking about meritorious works there, particularly works of the law. Yes, we have to obey the gospel of Christ. Man has to act. Man has to respond to the invitation that God sets forth through the gospel. But that does not take away at all the fact that God acted first. And he acted in the greatest of ways. His act of giving in itself was immeasurable, uncomparable. He acted in a lot greater way than what he calls upon us to do in obeying the gospel of Christ. We simply have to follow a few simple steps. Hear the word of God, John 6, verse 44 and 45. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John chapter 8, at verse 24. Be willing to repent. That's our part. We have to agree, make up in our minds, we're going to stop sinning. That's not negotiable. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. He cannot have fellowship with us if we're going to continue in sin, so we must repent. We must make up in our mind that we're going to stop sinning, and we must confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and be buried in the waters of baptism. Those are all things that are easily accomplished. Not meritorious, not earning anything. They're simple acts of obedience. And when you take those simple steps, you'll be born again. You'll leave that realm of being dead in trespasses and sins, and you'll be raised up to be alive with Christ, all because God was willing to act. As Christians, it is good from time to time for us to remind ourselves of these simple things. I know that we're no longer dead in trespasses and sins if you have, that is, obeyed the gospel of Christ. And Paul knew that about the saints at Ephesus. He just wanted them to remember, this is where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you are right now. Thank God you have been saved by grace through faith. Thank God, in His mercy, He was willing to act. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not take advantage of the great mercy of God? Don't you want to experience the immeasurable riches of His grace? Don't you want yourself experiencing in heaven something that all of the suffering you've ever had to endure in this life can't even be compared to? Don't you want that? You have to do something. You have to obey the gospel. I just told you how to do it. Why not do it? I don't know why you came here tonight. Maybe it wasn't to obey the gospel of Christ, become a child of God, but you have the opportunity right now. God has made it that simple that right now you can make up in your mind you're going to obey the gospel and become a new creature in Christ. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. If you're in sin, you're a Christian, but you have fallen back into the world, repent and pray God. Do it tonight. You need the prayers of the church, come forward. We'll pray for you. We'll encourage you. Don't put it off. Come forward tonight. Do what you have to do. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.